some of you. I'm guessing only a few, but some of you will remember what it was like. Some of you will remember what it was like when we are as small as we are now. And so some of you will have seen it happen. Some of you can testify to the fact that the Lord is capable of building his church in a significant and a specific place, of adding regularly to its numbers so that within a few years, you struggle to find a seat. A church that was 100 becomes 300. Some of you, just a few, will remember that transformation. The transformation from turning up to a church when you picked where you wanted to sit, picked your pew, to a time when you had to show up early, because if you didn't show up early, there wouldn't be a seat for you because the place was so full. Some of you, just a few, will remember all of that and will look around and wonder if it was all a dream. Wonder if it all actually happened. But the good news is, there are records, and the records show that it did. And even if your memory plays tricks on you, the records cry out as a way of remembering what the Lord has done in this place in the past. But the records tell another story as well. The records tell a story of our pride. How we honored our place in the city. How we honored our place in the association. How we honored our place in the union. And how we valued fiercely our independence and did it our own way. In a moment of honesty, some folk have spoken to me of how we idolized the minister and how we would join the throng to come and hear what they have to say. The records tell us that we began to see church as a business and the minister as a managing director. And we began to see the scriptures through the lens of a business philosophy. And how we measured performance. We measured the minister by performance. We measured those who worked in the Stoneyard Center by performance. And we expected them to add again to our numbers week on week. And when they failed to perform, we sacked them. The records we have kept not only remind us how we grew as a church, they also tell us of how we lost touch with the fact that it is Jesus who builds the church. And so we crashed and burned. And thus we find ourselves where we are, a small congregation in a big building. And that's exactly where we find ourselves when we open Zechariah chapter 8. Here in Zechariah chapter 8, we find the people who were once great, and yet crashed and burned because they lost sight of who their God was. And so ended up being carried away into exile. And here in the end of what most scholars believe is the main chunk of Zechariah, they believe everything from chapter 9 onwards is sort of added. It's a bolt on. So the real message of Zechariah is 1 to 8. So here in Zechariah, we find ourselves partway through a building project, the rebuilding of the temple after exile, we find Zechariah speaking to a people. Now, they're rebuilding a temple. Haggai and Zechariah themselves might tell you it's a smaller temple, but nevertheless, it's a big building. And they are a small number. They are a remnant. They are the survivors of exile. And in this moment and this time, everything feels like a struggle. It seems like hard work. It seems like the temple will never be finished. And then the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called Faithful City, the mountain of the Lord Almighty, the Holy Mountain. In these two verses, we find a change of intention. Whereas throughout most of the prophetic books in the Old Testament, the Lord is warning his people of what is to come. He's trying to change their hearts and refocus them on him, trying to get them to change their lifestyle so that they will not face his wrath and his judgment. Here it's different. Whereas most of the prophetic books are looking forward to the exile, this is looking forward from the exile. Here we have a picture of what the Lord really thinks about his people. Here we discover that despite all the disruption, despite the pain of being wrenched from their land and being carried off, how much the Lord loves them. How much he longs to be the center of their lives, the center of their nation. And now in their return from exile, he wants to be central to the rebuilding of the temple. In a society where the church is struggling, where many congregations are limping from one crisis to the next, and where many congregations are simply hanging on by their fingertips and others have sadly closed their doors, it might be hard to believe that God is passionate about his people and his church. And it might be difficult to believe that God wants us to be a fruitful people, a people among whom he can dwell. But just because it's difficult doesn't mean that it isn't true. And on this and on other occasions, I wish we had the communion table set up. I wish we had the communion table set up because I could point to the bread and cup and I could speak of the brokenness of the bread and poured out of the cup and just how much God cares for his church and how he longs to dwell among us. Here in the opening of Zechariah 8, we are faced immediately with a reminder of how much God loves us and how much he longs to dwell among us. But notice 14 and 15, verses 14 and 15, there's a hitch here. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I determined disaster on you and showed no pity when your ancestors angered me, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem. So do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to one another. Render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other. Do not swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. If you read the church records, speak to people who have long memories, ask the ministers who sought to serve us faithfully, it won't take me long to realize that there have been times when we found it easy to plot against each other, easy to speak evil against each other. It might not have seemed easy at the time, or it might have not seemed like evil at the time. Indeed, most of the time we would have believed we had the church's best in our minds when we spoke of these things. And yet the Lord Almighty may have seen it differently. Because as we're constantly remembered in the words of Isaiah, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord." And so because of that, I'm pleased that as I join you, there's been a commitment to change. I'm grateful for the Leaders' Covenant. I'm certainly grateful for the 9th article. The 9th article, which says we will refrain from criticizing each other. We will refrain from criticizing another leader to someone else. And we will seek the best of each other. We will refrain from commiserating with persons who complain about a leader. Instead, we will encourage the persons to go to the leader with their complaints. In either case, we will share information with the other leader. I wonder whether we can do this not just about leadership, but actually with one another. So actually we don't plot against one another, we build one another up. Yes, it's critique, but it's honest critique, one-to-one, not rumour-mongering or seeking to plot against someone. I wonder if we have the courage to name that for what it is and to resist it. And of course, if we decide to act in this way, in the words of Micah 6:8, to act justly, love mercy, walk humbly before our God, the rewards are evident. Look again, two key promises in Zechariah 8. The first is that the Lord will build up his people by bringing others from afar to join us, to bring from other nations. If ever that was a promise, that's surely for us. Because if the call to accept people from many nations is relevant to any church, it's relevant to us here in Cambridge. Because not only do we have students arriving from every nation, not only do we have scientists and teachers coming from cities all over the world to do their research in Cambridge, we also have migrant workers who come to this place to settle. Those who, because of the change of legislation, are amongst us on our streets. If ever there was a place where the Lord could build his church, bringing people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, this is the place. Surely this is an easy place for the Lord to work. But notice something else as well. Notice there's a sense of peace in this vision. A peace for our descendants. Notice verses 4 and 5. Once again, men and women of ripe old age would sit on the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. There is a sense of tranquility, of peace here. This is, to give it phosphorus, an eschatological vision. Now, by that, I mean this is a vision of the end times. Of a time when God's work is done, is complete, and all is at peace. But this is not the end times that the Lord is speaking of. This is about the here and now. This is in the time of Zechariah. This is what's going to happen as the temple is rebuilt. I wonder, what can believe in a God for who will do that among us? Not only rebuild us, but bring a sense of peace and tranquility amongst us. The posh word for it is a realized eschatology. Seeing what God is going to do in those times and seeing it happen here and now. Seeing God's presence amongst us, his kingdom here. But if this is a promise, then there's an exhortation. We find it in verse 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now hear the words, let your hands be strong and the temple be built. While the Lord has commissioned his people to rebuild the temple, and while he has promised to participate in that building, there's hard work to be done. Which is why the Lord says, be strong in your heart. Let your hands be strong. As I began this morning, I said some of you, a few of you, will remember how it all began. We'll remember a time when we were as small as we are now, and then the church mushroomed, became huge. But in saying that, I implied that some of you also lived through the hard work. And if you look back, if you remember how it began, I wonder if you remember how much work it was. How hard it was to be involved in church growth. I wonder if you can remember the false starts, the hopes you invested in people that actually drifted away. I wonder if you can remember when there wasn't any money, and so you had to be really careful what you invested. I wonder if you remember what a struggle it was. And if you do, can you remember how much hard work it was? And can you remember the joy and excitement as it began to happen? As we come and gather together, I feel a bit like Churchill at the speaking to the House of Commons on the 13th of May, 1940, when he said to this house, I say to this house, I say to those who have joined the government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. I want to say the Lord can build his kingdom in this place. Jesus is quite capable of building his church. I don't want to say it's hard work. I know we want to hear that God will build his church. I know we're less keen to hear that it's going to be hard work. And so we must find a second wind. Find a way of drawing on the strength of the Lord. Find a way of sailing with his Spirit. Find a way of being lifted on the wings of the Spirit. Find a way of tapping into God's energy. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't underestimate the task that is in front of us. But when we look at this passage in Zechariah, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged because I'm forced to remember that the God we worship is a God of resurrection. The God who comes to us in Jesus is a God who brings new life from the dead. A God who brings resurrection. A God whose desire is for us to have life and life in abundance. And I wonder whether that might give us a second wind. Might help us to set aside the tiredness, the exhaustion that comes from the troubles that went before and passing through a terrible pandemic. I wonder if we focus on the Lord, whether we might have the faith, the tiniest bit of faith, the amount of faith that Jesus describes as the size of a mustard seed, that the Lord might bring to us people from every nation, that he might build his church in this place again, as he has before. I wonder whether we have the courage to dare to believe that he who has begun a good work in us might continue it until the day of its completion on the day of Jesus Christ. I wonder if we dare take the vision of Zechariah.